Let us pray. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we come to you today in the name of your Son, our Savior. You're the God of heaven and earth, and you inhabit eternity, but you chose to come and dwell among us. You're not just the God that's out there, but you're God with us. You're God within us. Your word tells us that you stand at the door and knock, and when we open the door, you come in and live. We can't even begin to understand that, but we thank you for making that possible. Thank you for your abiding presence. It's good to be together in fellowship with you and with each other in the body of believers. We're brothers and sisters, and we look forward to being here week after week. We pray for the moms and dads and grandparents today. People are watching our lives day after day, little people whose lives are being shaped and molded, and our words and attitudes and actions, even our reactions, are all of vital importance. There are hassles and problems and frustrations that sometimes cause us to act in ways that are less than godly. But that's life, and life is real, and life is earnest. We need your presence, and we need the gentle promptings of the Holy Spirit to help us to be what we ought to be. We pray for our teens and young people. They face daily pressures from their peers and from society and face temptations on every hand. Help them to make right choices and to take the high road. And help us to uphold them in prayer and by words of encouragement. We pray for our little children. We're thankful for the Christian training they receive week after week as your word is being planted in their hearts and minds. Many of them have already accepted you, and we pray they will grow up to be godly men and women. There are many among us today with special needs in their own lives and need your special touch and reassurances right now. There are numerous physical problems, and we don't understand why these things come in our lives, and we're tempted to question you, and our faith is tested, sometimes to the limit. We pray their faith will not fail during these days. Some have family and relationship problems. They need special grace to see them through. Bring healing and reconciliation to them. We pray for our nation and our leaders. What awesome responsibilities they face. Give wisdom and guidance, and may they learn to depend upon you in those situations that are so critical and vital to all of us. We pray for our military, many of them in harm's way hour by hour. We pray for peace in the very troubled spots around the globe. We thank you for your presence in our service today. We thank you for hearing our prayers. Our faith and our confidence are in you, and you never fail. Oh God, we lift all this to you. Hear us, help us, and guide us. For we ask these things in your Son's name. Amen.
I want to say a special thank you to Beth and the choir for y'all's lovely music. It's a very special blessing to each of us, and we're very blessed to receive it each Sunday, and we miss y'all when you're gone. Our message this morning comes from James, 3rd chapter, 13 through the 3:13 through 4:3 and 7 and 8a. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where you have envy and self-ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire but do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word.
Thank you, Johnny. And I want to echo what Johnny said about the choir. Love the music. It's beautiful. Thank you. How many statements do you begin with I? As we all know, I is a pronoun. The nominative singular pronoun used by a speaker in referring to himself or herself. Or a noun used to denote the narrator of a literary work written in the first person singular. Or if you're into metaphysics, as I know some of you are, the ego. I, the ego. In counseling sessions, if an individual is speaking of others, stating how they feel and act, we redirect them to use I statements, since, as it is pointed out, one cannot express how someone else feels. This is especially true in marriage counseling. I statements give our partner information about us. They do not in any way make an accusation. It's far less threatening than you statements. They form the bedrock for cooperation because they connect people, build trust, create healthier, more open and honest relationships. And if a person is what is referred to as a blamer, I doubt any of you have ever met one of those, I statements are encouraged. Counselors require that the client focus on his, her particular behavior rather than blame someone else for their aberrant behavior. Yet in many cases, I can be a very bad word. And this is what James talks about. It can be a very bad word. I statements can certainly indicate self-centeredness. When a client comes into a counselor's office filled with I statements such as, I am the only one with any sense in my family. I am the only person at work that knows what they're doing. I am actually quite brilliant and outshine all others. We become concerned as counselors. Depending on the circumstances of the individual making these statements, the counselor begins to look for signs of narcissism. And if the person is narcissistic, the counselor doesn't have to look hard because the entire session will be about how wonderful, brilliant, or better the person is compared to others. They always give themselves away. If not narcissism, then there may be signs of a selfish individual. This is kind of in the stream of you might be. You might be selfish if you have a genuinely difficult time letting someone else have the remote control. You pick up the last piece of chicken, take a bite out of it, hold it up, and say, "Does anybody want this?" You know all the words to the song, "I Did It My Way." You have a lifetime subscription to Self magazine. You rush to be the first in line at a funeral procession. Your favorite picture at home is the mirror. You're on a date and you say, "Enough talk about me, let's talk about what you think of me." Roger. While this sounds funny for most folks, selfishness is not very funny. If you work for a company and your boss is selfish, work can be miserable. If you work in a nonprofit that exists to help the needy and the boss spends more time having meetings to talk about their dreams and creativity rather than taking care of business, it can be frustrating. If you're in a church with someone who is convinced they know what's best for the whole congregation without regard to the wishes of the congregation, it can be frustrating. I statements can indicate a need for power and control, a need to be the boss of everyone else. You ever heard that? You say something to someone and they say, "You're not the boss of me." There is a church, I'm going to tell you this story, and it just happened recently, but there is a church where an associate pastor is young and ambitious. She was the education minister and asked the pastor, who had been in ministry for nearly 50 years, if she could preach from time to time. Being very kind and unselfish, he agreed. After her first sermon, she received many kind comments about the sermon. She then asked if she could be made the associate pastor. And then she asked if she could start a new Sunday school class for young people. The pastor was excited and said, "Certainly." So she started the class. What no one knew was she used the class to rally resistance to the pastor. She would make derogatory comments about the pastor, who, by the way, was well-loved and supported by over 95% of the congregation, and she said, "His sermons are not what we need. We need a young minister with exciting sermons, and we need praise services." While not all of the class agreed, most went along because she would tell them, "I've been around the ministry for 5 years, and I know what this church needs. This congregation doesn't have a clue what is best for them, and I do." The young adults thought perhaps she may know what she's talking about. She then asked that a survey go out to the congregation. The pastor thought it was an excellent idea. Her goal was to prove that the congregation wanted livelier sermons and contemporary music, and oh, by the way, she had her own praise band. The surveys went out tailored as she wished. It was 4 pages long. 70% of the surveys sent out came back. Only 2 people stated they wanted to change the types of sermons and music. All others stated emphatically they loved things the way they were. Do you think she stopped there? No. She insisted that she and she alone knew what was best for the church, saying, "I can make this church better if they'll just let me." So for 3 years, she worked on that. And she said in a meeting, "These people don't get it." Today, the pastor has retired. The church has plunged to its lowest point in 130-year history. She is there, but most of the congregation is not. There is something to be said for selfishness and self-centeredness, but nothing good that I can think of. Hear again these words from James. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. A tombstone in a small English village reads, "Here lies a miser who lived for himself and cared for nothing but gathering wealth. Now where he is or how he fares, nobody knows and nobody cares." In contrast, a plain tombstone in the courtyard at St. Paul's Cathedral in London reads, "Sacred is the memory of General Charles George Gordon, who at all times and everywhere gave his strength to the weak, his substance to the poor, his sympathy to the suffering, his heart to God. Love is not selfish." This is what we hear from James, is it not? Love is not selfish. Did not Paul say the same? And did not our Lord say the same? I statements that are made in all seriousness that boast are usually not compatible with teamwork. We statements can go a long way. There are stories that the Eskimos of Canada and Greenland have an interesting, if rather cruel, way of hunting bear. They will take a bone, preferably a wolf bone, and they will sharpen it at both ends. Then they will coil it through a process, freeze it in blubber, and lay it across one of the paths the bear travels. As the bear comes along, he smells the blubber, and in one gulp, he takes it and swallows it, not knowing that it's just blubber on the outside, but on the inside, there is this twisted, sharpened bone. And when he swallows it, he's dead. He doesn't drop down just yet, but every move he makes, every step he takes, causes the bone to twist and to slash and to tear, and the internal bleeding starts, and the Eskimos just follow the tracks of the bear until it dies. It's the same with a person who says, I'm going to save my company. I'm going to save my organization. I'm going to save my church. I'm going to keep everything for myself. I'm going to do what I want to do. The minute you do that, you are already in the process of killing and destroying the life of your intended. I statements. I love ministry, but I cannot do it alone. We must work together as a community of faith, as brothers and sisters, to be viable as God's vessels. You might notice there are two I's in ministry. That's because they must work together to make ministry work. One I makes ministry incomplete. As we look at the book of James, we see that James is all about being wise and understanding. He says, let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. James is pretty smart. Notice that nowhere in here James uses I. I think you are. I think you should. I demand that you do. James just lays it out there for us and says, here, you read this, because if you want to be productive in ministry, if you want to be the kind of person that the Lord called to ministry, then you need to be about we and not about I. I pray that we may continue to grow here at Central Christian Church. I pray that we work together to make it happen. Your challenge this week, as I challenged you last week, is to invite a family member, a friend, or a neighbor to church next Sunday. One of our members said this, and I would point him out, but he's very shy. If each one of us would invite someone to church and bring them on the same Sunday, our attendance would double in one Sunday. We. And if the ones invited were to invite someone and bring them the next Sunday, we would triple. That's very unselfish. That's very much about let's grow so that we can continue ministry, so that we can continue the great things that God wants us to do. So, next Sunday, bring someone. Now, don't tie them up and bring them. Just invite them. But offer them a ride if they need it. What was said is absolutely true, and I would add to that, If half or even a third of those were to join, we would increase God's church, we would increase our ministries, and we would increase in faith that God is definitely blessing us. As many, many people begin to come, to join in, to take an active part in the ministry of this church. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for the book of James and for the wise words that are spoken. We ask that you remind us in all cases to be careful when using the word I. May our eyes meet the word ministry, remembering that where two or more are gathered, there is our Lord. Be with us and guide us, for we ask these things in your Son's name. Amen.